morning, my sermon is, my lesson is going to be about, come from an illustration, a story that I read once, and then I went to look it up again when I was preparing the sermon. I saw that it's in lots of places out on the internet, the story, and so you may have heard this story before, but the story is about an old farmer that lived up in a farm in some mountains. And his grandson lived on the farm there with him. And this is a coal basket here, as it says. But his grandson would see his grandpa reading his Bible. And he wanted to be like his grandpa. And he would imitate his grandpa in lots of things. And one day he came to his grandpa and he said, "I see you reading your Bible a lot. And I try to read my Bible, but I don't understand it. And the things I do understand, I forget it after I've read it." And so he asked his grandpa, he said, "So what good does it do to read the Bible?" And the grandpa, he's got a good answer for the boy in that he's going to explain something to him. He's working there on the stove, and he takes the last bit of coal that he has in his coal basket and puts it in the stove, and he hands the basket to the boy. And he says, "Run down to the river and fetch me some water and bring back a basket of water." A basket of water. Well, the boy runs down there and he does what he's told, but when he gets back, the basket's empty. All the water leaks out, of course, just a basket. The image that I found on the internet I've got up here for you, you see a basket of coal. So all the water leaks out by the time he gets back. And the grandpa laughs and says, "You've got to try harder. You've got to run faster. You've got to run with it." So he ran down there and he dipped it up and he ran back to the house. But even if he ran fast, all the water was gone when he made it back to the house. So he said, tells the grandpa, "I'll get a bucket and go get you some water." And the grandpa said, "No, I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water." And he said, "But I ran and it all leaks out." He said, "I'll come and watch you." So the grandpa comes out and the boy runs, goes down to the water and he dips it. He knows that it won't make it because he's already ran once. But he's going to show the grandpa. And so he dips the basket in there again, and he runs as hard as he can up with the basket of water, and it's leaking the whole way, and it's empty by the time he gets there. And he sets the basket down in front of the grandpa, and he says, "It's useless. It's useless." And the grandpa said, "So you say it's useless. You think it's useless. Look at the basket." And the basket now, the boy had not realized this before, but the basket that was covered in coal soot and was a dirty basket is now a clean basket. It's had it all washed off. And he says, "That's what happens to you when you go into the Word of God. You may not be able to catch it and hold it all the way you would like, but you'll find that it washes you. And it washes you from the inside out. And Jesus will do that in your life." And so this is our illustration about going to the Bible. We may go to the Bible and think we're going to be a bucket. We're going to go and we're going to dip out that water and we're going to just have some and we're going to just contain it and hold it in us and it's going to be easy. But what happens when we find that it's hard? Now what do we do? When we find that we're not a bucket, but that we're a basket, now we need to learn that it's about spending time in the Word to wash the basket that we are. To wash the basket. In Ephesians, where we're being taught here as husbands how that we're to love our wives, he says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." But notice this as he talks about Christ. And Christ gave himself for it, the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we notice this, that as we're given, he's talking about Jesus and how that he gave himself for the church. He says also that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now we know in our lives, we know we look at ourselves and that we have problems. We all know that we're not this glorious church that would not have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We know that we see these problems in ourselves, and we have problems, and so we know that we need cleansing. Well, here's how that we get it: by the washing of the water by the Word. By the Word of God, getting in Jesus' teaching, His doctrine, and studying His Word, we go and we try to hold on to it, even though we might not grasp it all, and we might lose some of the things that we once knew. We might forget it over time, but we stay in the Word, and we keep learning, and we see that His doctrine changes us. It cleanses us from within. It makes us different. Jesus' words are powerful. They're for us. He says, Jesus says in John 6 and 63, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted." I've lost myself here. I started reading the wrong thing. John 6 and 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And so Jesus' words have profit for us. He says that the Spirit has profit, and the words that He speaks are the Spirit, and they are life. In His words, we find life. In His teaching, in His doctrine, we find the life that we want to have. Notice here that He says that the flesh profiteth nothing. We think that taking care of our flesh, taking care of our body, that our body gives us some profit. But He says it's the Spirit that makes us alive. And we see the power of His words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then our next verse is in James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." The engrafted word, the instruction that we get, is able to save our soul, and we are to receive it with meekness. What does that mean, with meekness? To receive the word, the instruction, with meekness means to realize that God is our Creator and that God knows what's best for us. To realize that we need instruction. That's the meekness that we will receive these words. We will take them and apply them. We will value them. We will see how that we can use them in our life. We will see what we can learn for them, because we will receive them meekly, and we will know that these words are important. These words are able to save our soul. Like Brother J.R. Smith, that spoke for us a few weeks ago, talked about renewing our mind and how that it's not something that just happens, not a renewal of the mind, but it's a renewing, it's a process, not just one act. And so when we think of God's Word and trying to learn God's Word, it's a process. We can't think that we're going to think about God once and be done with it. We can't think that we're going to read our Bibles once and have it done, and we got it now. And we should never get to that point to where we think, "Well, I've studied my Bible. I know what it says." We should never get to the point where we think, "I don't have to consider God or think about God anymore. I understand what I have to do, and that's enough." Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved. We know we hear this verse a lot. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But while Paul told Timothy to study, Paul also was an example for Timothy of studying. Paul had studied for many years. And Paul talks in one place about where he learned and how that he sat at the feet studying and learning. And so Paul studied. And one example that I want us to consider is in 2 Timothy in 4, chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there Paul is getting to the end of his life. He knows that he's not going to be alive much more. And he says, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The time of my departure is at hand. He knows that life is about over for him. And he says, I'm ready to be offered. And then he says these words that we hear quoted a lot from Paul. That he said that, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So he's talking about all of those things. And then he tells Timothy, because he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he says, come unto me quickly. And he says, the coat that I left at Troas, bring it to me, and the books and the parchment also. And he says, but especially the parchment. The books and especially the parchment. So we see from this that even though this is Paul at the very end of his life, he's evaluated and he says, I've fought the good fight. And I've kept the faith. And I've finished my course. It's just about over for me. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. But bring me those books that I could study some more. He's still going to study some more. He's still an example for Timothy of study. And he still has a desire to study some more. And don't ever let us think that we've studied our Bibles enough and that we know it now. But it's a process that we continually will go back to it and study and to learn more, and it will, and to let it wash us more. Now, I don't know the real reason why this boy was saying this. I don't know if he was looking for an excuse not to read his Bible or if he was genuinely concerned about his reading of the Bible. Maybe he wasn't doing it right. But if we look at ourselves, many times we'll see that we look for an excuse when we should be looking for the way to do it right. We should be looking for the right way, but instead we look for just an excuse. So let's look at the boy's complaints here. He had two complaints. He said, first, I can't understand it. But then his second complaint is that what I do understand, so it means he did understand some of it, what I do understand, I forget. And some things are easier in the Bible to understand than others. Some things are easier to remember than others. If you consider the book of Acts, it's a book of the Acts of the Apostles, and it's a story. So it's easier for us to remember those stories than it is if you look at the next book, Romans, and to remember the things that are there. It's not so much in a story format, so it's not as easy for us to remember. And sometimes things are easier to remember than others. Some are easier to understand from others. But there are some people who have committed themselves to memorizing the Bible, and they can quote. There's a guy that goes around and he can quote the whole book of John, and he does it kind of in a dialogue or in a theater presentation. And he goes through all of this, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And he goes on and he'll quote the whole book of John. But does that mean that he doesn't have to go back and consider it? Think about it? Meditate on it anymore? Does that mean he's really got it? He understands what it means to be in the beginning. The Word was God and the Word was with God. So we continually need to go back to our Bibles and continually need to go back to the instruction of God and the Word of God and to think on those things. And the good news is that God knows our minds, and He knows that they leak. He knows that we're like the basket, and that we do forget things and we can't hold God in our mind. But we don't need to use it as an excuse. Instead, we need to, whenever we see that the Word is leaking out, we need to go faster back to the Word, faster back to God's instructions. It's a matter of what we want. It's a matter of wanting the Word of God or wanting an excuse. I know for myself, I'm really preaching to myself here about excuses as I go through this and prepare this. Sometimes I have the wrong attitude, and I say this of this illustration. I look at other people and say, oh, look how much better they are at doing that than me. Let's get them to do it. Let's let somebody else do it. And now I've got two pictures up here for you to consider. Two different baskets. And I consider myself to be the basket on the right. It's got the big holes. And it's made, I don't know, the pictures didn't turn out quite as well. I don't know how well you see it, but it's made of metal. It's a heavy basket, slow to move up and down from carrying water. That wouldn't get water anywhere. And some people seem to have more tight baskets. They can hold things in the mind better. And so my problem, though, is I say, look at someone else. And I use this, and I know that I'm just looking for an excuse to get someone else to do it. So in a lot of this, I'm preaching to myself. And I think that a lot of times our problem when looking for these excuses and getting discouraged over this is that it's just a immaturity thing, in that we want instant results. We don't want to persevere and to endure and to have those things that we have to keep on doing, and things that are hard. We get so used to things being easy for us, and we want instant results. In Romans 2, talking about God here, it says, God who will render to every man according to his deeds. And now look at verse 7. He says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So that will be their reward for these that are patient, continuance, and well-doing. And notice the word seek. Seek for glory and honor and immortality. To seek is not the same thing as just to go out and find it. To seek is a process of finding it. And it's a continuance. And he talks about a patient continuance in well-doing. And many times, we don't see the results of our efforts. Like the boy running back and forth with the basket. He's trying to catch the water and doesn't realize that in the process he's washing the basket. Many times we're like that. We don't see the results of our efforts because we're looking for the wrong results. We're looking for different results. And sometimes we might think it's useless, like the boy said, because we don't see the results we expect. We don't think we're getting any results. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, as he's speaking there about how that he came unto them with, and how that he taught them and all these things. But look down at just verse 6, I guess. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and yet not wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And as he was telling these things, he said that he would not be distracted. He would only know Jesus and Him crucified. But he didn't want to know men's knowledge and men's wisdom. But instead, he wants to point out to them that they don't need men's wisdom. And what they need is the hidden wisdom, a better wisdom, the wisdom of God. And so we want to make sure that we get those wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom, and we get the full benefits of doing what we're told to do. Sometimes there's side benefits of just trying to do what's right. Even when we don't get the results that we expected to get, there's side benefits. Many things in this life, it's about being obedient. It's about going ahead and doing it, even when we don't understand why. Mom used to tell us when we were little, she'd say that yours is not to wonder why. Yours is but to do or die. You know, y'all probably heard that before. But it's about obeying. Sometimes you may not know why, but you have to do it. And there are many things that are this way in this life. We're considering this morning and studying and taking God's Word and reading it. Do it because we should do it, because we're told to do it. We're told to study, instructed that we should study, and we'll get the benefits of doing what's right. And we can apply this in other ways also in our life. Just doing what's right. It has the side benefits. And don't ever think that God doesn't know what He's talking about when He tells us to do something. Don't ever think that if He said to do something and it will get these results, that those results won't come. They will come. Just look at Joshua marching around Jericho. You can look in the Bible of the old battles. We've been reading through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and you can see there the things that God did. The ways that He gave them victory in battle that would not be what we expected to do to get victory in battle. Marching around the walls made the walls fall down when they did it right, when they obeyed Him. And you can see this in Isaiah. He says, talking about God's Word, that it would not return unto Him void, but it would accomplish that which He sent it to, that which He pleased, and it will prosper whereunto I sent it, He says. In Isaiah, we hear these verses a lot, but I guess we'll read through them again. Isaiah 55, within verse 8, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And He's talking about His Word like this. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." So as we're thinking about reading God's Word and studying God's Word and applying ourselves to God's Word, it will do what He sent it to do. It will accomplish what He pleases. And it will prosper in the thing whereunto He sent it. And these lessons encourage us to obedience. To obedience for obedience' sake. And we can apply this to studying, to reading God's Word. Every time that we read it, we'll understand it a little better. And we keep doing it and we obey. And we apply these lessons. It's the same way of reading other things also. At work, I read technical books at work. And the first time I read through it, I don't really have a grasp of how to use the technology that I'm reading about. But whenever I come across it that I need it again, I'll go back and I'll read it again as a reference. But this time, because I read it the first time, I'll have some understanding about the vocabulary when I read it and I'm really looking for an answer. It's the same way with the Word of God. Whenever we have a problem and we're looking to go and find an answer, well, we're going to be a lot better at going and finding the answer when we've already been reading the Bible. When we already understand the vocabulary and the imagery and the pictures there. And there's a wealth of things in the Bible. As you read it, the more you read it, the more you'll understand, oh, that's what that meant here, and look how that tied with what they said over there. And we understand more about the culture of the people who wrote it, and then we'll begin to understand more about what they're writing. And sometimes we do it because we're instructed to do it, and then we find out the benefits. And we can apply this same philosophy to other things in our life, where we may have the exact same attitude and the same problems about prayer. We might look at it and say, well, there's just no use. I'm not getting the results that I wanted. I'm not able to get out of prayer what I thought I would get. Sometimes it's because we're looking for the wrong thing. And instead, we need to look at the results that God has given us and keep doing it because we want to be obedient. All of these same lessons we can apply in this way to prayer. And we can apply it to other things also. But as we've been talking about Paul and about Timothy, we can see this in prayer, that he continues to do it. Paul continued to pray, and he wrote this of other people as he wrote to them in their letters. But notice what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayer night and day." Without ceasing he prayed for Timothy night and day. He didn't just pray for Timothy once. And we see that as an example. And we're to continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing, as he says he did here, and we see that we're instructed to pray without ceasing. Another area where we can apply these things in assembly, coming together as the body of Christ, assembling ourselves together. I have a similar illustration about a man who said, "I don't see any reason to keep coming to church. I can't remember what the sermon was from one week to the next." And his friend said to him, "Well, all the years that you've been married, can you remember what your wife cooked for you every night?" And he said, "No, I can't remember every meal that she ever cooked." He said, "That doesn't mean that it wasn't nourishing for you when you had it at the time." And it's the same way with our lessons. We might not remember them the way we would like. We might not be able to hold them in our mind and remember who spoke what. But that doesn't mean they didn't nourish us while we heard them. They didn't nourish us for a while just because we didn't remember them. But sometimes it's about an excuse. People want to set a high expectation for church assembly. They want to expect something great out of assembling together so that when they don't see high results, they have an excuse to miss. But we are told that we are to exhort and encourage one another. And we know the instruction on assembly. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." We're to encourage one another. And sometimes we have a selfish attitude and say, "Well, I don't feel very encouraged. I don't see why I have to go back." Well, it's a one another thing. Sometimes you might be encouraged whenever you get there. Sometimes you going there will be an encouragement to someone else. And that's something that we could do. Just being here could be your encouragement to someone else. But it's about being obedient and trusting God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our soul. We receive it with meekness. We know that God's word tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we're going to not forsake it. We're going to be there for that reason alone, because we're instructed to. And then we'll get the benefits of being provoked unto love and to good works. We'll get the encouragement and exhortation of one another. And so that's our lesson this morning. So we want to take a lesson from a basket. If we see that we're draining too fast, we see that we come to church and we study God's Word, but we see that we lose these thoughts and we've drained from us, then what do we need to do? We need to get back in the Word faster. We need to get back to studying faster if we see that we're draining. So maybe for church, if we don't think we're getting enough out of the assembly, then maybe in anticipation of the assembly, we could sing songs. We could sing church songs so that we will be ready whenever we get there. Maybe we can take notes on the sermon that's that's given to us. And then go and afterwards study those sermons so that we will be holding on to it even better. To make our basket a little better. Get back into the Word. We need to stay in the Word of God. And when we do that, He will cleanse us. And He will help us with many of our problems that we have in our heart. And so this morning, we want to extend an invitation, as we always do, that if you need the prayers of the church, you've got those problems, we're instructed that we're to pray for one another. And we want to extend that invitation. Or also, if you want to become a Christian and you know what that means and what it takes, you want to be baptized to become a Christian, we extend that invitation also to come and to let that request known.